It's so good to see all of you with us today. And I tell you what, if there was ever a couple in the Bible that I would like to be like or try to emulate, it would be Aquila and Priscilla. And I'd like to be Aquila, and Lena could be Priscilla. And then we could go around and we could be teaching different people the way of God more perfectly, and going around with the Apostle Paul and helping establish new congregations. And you know, it seems kind of like a dream, but really when you think about it, we can all be this couple. And so I turn our attention this morning to Acts the 18th chapter, where we're going to look at the very first time that the Apostle Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. And in verse number 1, he says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And it says he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all Jews leave Rome." And so he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Well, isn't that interesting that he meets up with this couple, and then he winds up staying with them and works with them? And they're building tents together, and they've got a marvelous relationship. And that is the introduction to Aquila and Priscilla in the Bible. They hit it off. And had it not been for Claudius, who had driven all the Jews out of Rome, they probably would never have met. You see, Corinth, where they met, was on an isthmus between the Adriatic and Aegean Sea. It was just a little piece of land. I'm going to show you a picture of it here in a minute. Back then, in the first century, Corinth was probably had about 300,000 of its own citizens. They said that 460,000 people, in addition to that, were slaves in that area. And so there was a lot of population. It was known for being very immoral. They had goddess worship. And the way that you worship the goddesses in those days and times, they had temple prostitutes. And it's kind of hard for me to get my mind wrapped around how people would worship their false gods that way, but that's exactly the history of this place. And so if you were from Corinth, a lot of people would kind of look at you like, could anything good come from Corinth? To Corinthianize something would be to corrupt something. It became a byword, if you will, for talk about immorality or something that was very corrupt. And so it was a horrible place, but it was a place that God had some people and that the gospel needed to be preached. Now, what I was going to show you a moment ago was that isthmus. You see, there's Corinth over here and that little bitty landmass right there between the two seas. That's where this place was. And you see, God had called Paul over to Macedonia, and he started off over there, and he's worked his way down to Corinth. And he had been in Athens. Of course, we talked about that last week. And so he's made that journey over to Corinth. And he's just going around and preaching and teaching the gospel to all who will hear. It was said, according to Suetonius, that the reason why Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome was because of the fact that the Jews were constantly making disturbances at the instigation of what this says is Christus, but this is a perversion, or at least a term that had evolved. It meant Christ, and it was a term that had evolved in that day and time. And so what he was saying was that there was a lot of commotion that was made by the Jews over the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ. They didn't like him being preached. They didn't want him to be preached. And there was a lot of commotion. You know, Rome was very, very intent on keeping the peace. And so they would do whatever they had to do to keep the peace. And so they said, "Get out of here, Jews. Go away." And I don't know that maybe Christians along with them had to go too. But that is because, you know, Aquila and Priscilla were Christians, but they were of Jewish background. He probably said, "Get rid of the whole mess. Get you all out of here. Leave." And that was the way it was for the church back then. We know the church today, you know, we we get to assemble in peace. We can talk about the Bible down at the coffee shop. We can go door knock. People either interested or not interested. They'll either say come in or goodbye. And you know, there's really nothing that prohibits our work in the Christian faith. We can advocate for Christian principles as much as society will allow and the law will allow. And we've got a lot of free course. And we have and enjoyed a good many years in our country, especially, and in other countries since World War II, of doing evangelism and seeing people come to obey the gospel of Christ. And we have free course. It's very interesting to see what God has done for His people. But that wasn't the way it was in the first century. But let me tell you about some of His preaching there. There is faithfulness. Paul is very faithful to the cause of Christ in the city of Corinth. It says, and remember, every time he goes to a new place, where does he go first? Right over to the synagogue. And that's exactly where you find him here in verse number 4. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath that he was there and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, that is, Jews and Gentiles alike. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the Word. In other words, he was busy teaching the Word of God, testifying to the Jews that Christ was, or that the Christ was Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. He was busy doing the work of God there. But that doesn't come without a price tag. You should realize that in every place in the first century, it seems like they're going to have some trouble wherever they go. And so the Jews refused in verse number 6. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And so what he's saying is, "Your blood be upon your own heads." What's he saying? He's saying that you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You have rejected the gospel. Now if I hadn't taught it to you, God would hold me accountable. But now I'm not being held accountable for what happens to you after this. I've tried to do my part. I've tried to help you. You rejected it. That's fine. I'm going on. No problem. Well, he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus. He was a worshiper of God, and it says that his house was joined hard fast to the synagogue. In other words, it was right next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of that synagogue, believed in the Lord, it says, together with his entire household. And it says, many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Now, I want you to understand that there were some successes there, that the preaching of the gospel plants the seed is the Word of God. When you plant the Word of God into the heart, you plant God's instructions into the people's hearts, when they are ready, they will obey the gospel. And that's what happens. You put a seed in the ground, and when the time is right, that seed will germinate, and it will make a plant, and it will produce fruit. And that's the way it is with a Christian. You got to plant the seed of the Word of God. We don't know how long he was there. Exactly. We know that he went there week after week. It wasn't just one time that he went into the synagogue, and just one time he had a Bible study or had a sermon and people converted. It probably took several weeks. But they believed God, they believed the preaching of Paul, and they obeyed the gospel of Christ, putting Christ on in baptism. Well, now, over in verse number 9, I think it's very worth noting here, and I know that we're not really talking a whole lot about Aquila and Priscilla just yet, but I'm trying to get you some background, because don't think for a moment that Aquila and Priscilla aren't in on all this. They're with Paul as we speak. They're right there during the whole time. But there are very few words of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. I mean, they preach His gospel, but I mean, as far as direct quotes, there are very few. And so whenever I see them, I like to kind of point them out. I'm sorry, it's a little dark. It looked better on my computer screen. But in verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now, God doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to be strong, and He wants us to be courageous. And there is something intimidating about this world when you go to preaching against what it does. If you go and preach God's gospel, you're going to run into opposition. There's something a little bothersome about that. You've got to understand that it would take a great deal of courage to preach to people. This is easy. You've come here, want the gospel. You take it out to where you don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get. You're a little bit on edge. And so don't be afraid. He says, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. God is with you. Jesus says, I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. And I like this part right here. He says, for I have many in this city who are my people. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you know, you've got the ones that recently obeyed the gospel, but he says, you just keep going on preaching. You keep doing what you're going to do, what you need to do, because I've got people in this city. People probably that you haven't met yet. People that probably haven't even obeyed the gospel yet, and Jesus can look into their hearts and minds and know exactly what they're going to do. You see, isn't that the amazing thing about Jesus, is that He can look into the heart and to the soul of people? I think about a particular period of time in Matthew chapter 9. And there is a woman, there is a girl who's restored to life and a woman who is healed. And and then there's another place over here that's very similar to it, a sinful woman who is forgiven. And one of the Pharisees, asked Jesus Christ to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment or fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She was weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair and her head, and she kissed his feet, anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said unto him, you have judged righteously, or rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, and she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has ceased not to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And I look at this picture of Jesus in the Bible and dealing with this sinful woman. And the guy thought to himself, if Jesus knew who this was, she wouldn't be dealing with her, for she is a sinner. You know what? Jesus knew what were the thoughts and intents were of the woman's heart. He knew the thought and intents of Simon's heart. And he was able to teach them both a lesson. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was able to forgive the sins of this woman? What was she doing? In all of these actions, she was saying she was sorry. She knew who Jesus was. Friends, what am I telling you today? I'm telling you that when Jesus says, I have many people in this city who are my people, they may not have even obeyed the gospel yet, but He knows what they're about to do. Because He can look on their heart and He can tell, I have people who are going to dedicate their life to me. See, He knows what we're thinking. He knows what our actions are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. And so, I think about what other passages say about the church at Corinth. You remember when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? The Bible says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's a biblical fact. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, that's wonderful. Look at this. And such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Who did Jesus Christ have in that city? He had a whole bunch of disciples that used to be sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. That's who he had in that city. They hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. But the gospel was going to be preached, and Paul said, don't you get scared. I'm with you. You just keep on preaching. You keep on preaching and teaching, and you do what's right, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. And a lot of people are going to come to me and become my disciples, Jesus said. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the kind of dose of encouragement that we all need here this morning? To know that not only can we live the sanctified, justified life in Christ Jesus, but we can bring other people with us. We can show the way of salvation to others around us, and they will come to Jesus. What if Jesus says that about Mount Pleasant? Don't be afraid, brethren. You just stand and you continue preaching and teaching the Word of God. You use your circle of influence to open your Bible and show those Scriptures to anybody and everybody that you can, for He has many people in this city. How about that? Can we take those words and apply it to today? Absolutely we can. Now when you look at verse number 11, it says that he, Paul, stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. Now I want you to talk, I told you a minute ago that every time we see it in the book of Acts, every time you see the body of Christ and God's men moving forward with the gospel of Christ, you're going to see Satan come along on the backside and try to make trouble for people. And that's what he's doing here. And so the Jews made an attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Well, they brought him to court. They arrested him. And saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. That's what the Jews are accusing. Well, I just absolutely love how the proconsul handles this. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, listen to this. He says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since this is a matter of questions and about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. In other words, I'm not going to judge a matter that's not right and wrong. In other words, he's not going to get into a situation where he's going to judge between the Jews or the Christians. Now, if he had committed a crime, fine. But we're talking about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We're talking about the Jews' intolerance, the Jews' rejection of the gospel, and Paul's acceptance of it and teaching it. And so, the gospel is a message that goes out to all people, to those who buy into it, to those who don't buy into it. And so he says, I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. I love this. This is probably the best thing that could have happened. He had a lot of common sense, didn't he? He said, I'm not going to be wrapped up in it. And so in verse number 17, he says, and they all seized Sosthenes. Now, talking about the Jews, they got Sosthenes, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And the reason why they beat him in front of the tribunal was because Sosthenes bought into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to understand that in this particular period of time, you had a great number of Jews who were leaving Judaism, coming over to Christianity. They realized the old law had been set aside, that Jesus was the Christ that it had prophesied of. And they realized that they were in error to stay in it, that God's scaffolding on this building was being taken down, that holding on to it was simply tradition, and that they didn't need it anymore. God had, in essence, set it aside only for our learning. And so that's what they were doing. They were converting to Jesus Christ. And here's a ruler of the synagogue that did that. They beat him in front of the tribunal. That was a cost to his discipleship there, I want you to understand. But even Gallio paid no attention to any of this. He didn't want to get involved. What does Paul do? He moves on from Corinth. You see, Corinth is where Paul met the couple. This is where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. But what it says here in the next verse is that after this event, Paul stayed many days longer. We don't know how long, but many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him went who? Priscilla and Aquila. You see, they had been kicked out of Rome. They came to Corinth. They met Paul, and now Paul is going to leave, and he's going to Syria. And so instead of them staying there in Corinth and establishing their business, they pick everything up and they go with Paul. And they continue to do the work of evangelism with him. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, I guess maybe a Nazarite vow. I'm not really sure about all this. Nobody really knows what he was doing there. But they came to the city of Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. So what he's doing is he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus, and he's going on. And he landed at Cenchrea. And he went up and he greeted the church, and when he went down, then he went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. He'd go back to the places where he'd been before, and he'd build up the local church. But if this goes back, we're off of Paul now, and we're back on to something that Aquila and Priscilla did back in Ephesus. And so in verse number 24, we pick up back at Ephesus, and there's a Jew there named Apollos. He's a native of Alexandria. You know where Alexandria was? That's down in Egypt. And so I guess you could say that he was an Egyptian. And he had come to Ephesus, and it says that he was an eloquent man, and he was competent. The King James says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though, and here's where you want to underline this, though he only knew the baptism of John. In other words, everything else he knew about God, everything else he knew about Jesus was absolutely right, but there was something that was incomplete about his knowledge. He needed to be updated on something. He only knew the baptism of John. Now let me tell you something about the baptism of John. As important as it is, and let me tell you, Jesus himself submitted to John's baptism. Not because he needed the remission of sins, but because it was to fulfill all righteousness. You remember that? But see, the baptism of John seems to be somewhat temporary. In other words, if you were to take your Bible and you were to look on down into chapter 19, I guess it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So there's a lack of information, number one. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And then, in verse number 3, it says, "And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And so they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" And then verse 4, he says, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he says, "What have you been baptized into?" They said, "John's baptism." They'd been baptized, maybe not by John directly, maybe by one of his disciples, or maybe with the understanding or some kind of understanding that it was a prospective type of baptism. That was what John's baptism was all about. It was one that looked forward to the cross. How could you know about Jesus? How could you know about John? How could you know about his baptism, not know anything about the Holy Spirit? And here, Paul gets a hold of them, and what he does is he fills this void in their mind, this lack of information, and he baptizes them again, based upon new information. I don't know, I don't understand everything there is to understand about it, and I guess that we're not supplied with an incredible amount of information. But it seems that what has been revealed is the point that here at the end of chapter 18, at the beginning of chapter 19, you've got a couple of folks at least three people coming in contact with other folks who have a lack of biblical information, and they need to be supplied with that truth in order to do their job effectively as preachers and teachers and to live a righteous life before God Almighty. And if that means understanding that we've moved past John's baptism to New Testament baptism, or whether it means being baptized again for the right reasons based on new and accurate information, then so be it. Whatever it is, we're dealing with the commandments of God, we're dealing with the will of God, and we see that these corrections were being made. Well, it's interesting that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so in verse number 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, what'd they do? They took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's a man who was probably a great orator. He was probably, being from Alexandria, he probably had a pretty good background education anyway. And so there's no doubt that he was a smart individual. There's no doubt that he was an educated individual. No matter how educated or to what degree he was educated, there was a very important piece of information here that he lacked. And it was Priscilla and Aquila that took him aside and told him about it. Friends, there's a lot of people around us who have a conviction for God. They've read their Bibles, they teach their Bibles, they live out their Bibles. There's maybe some piece of information, though, about their faith that they don't have. What is the reason why we, if we knew the difference, if we could know what needed to be explained more accurately, why we couldn't do the same thing as Priscilla and Aquila and show the Scriptures? You wouldn't even have to say anything. Just open the Bible and let them read for themselves. And you know what they'd say? I don't think I'd ever read that before. Wow, that's really interesting. I've never seen that. I've been reading the Bible all my life. I never saw that passage. Have you ever done that? Has anybody in this room ever had an aha moment? It's always been there, but I just didn't realize it. Well, see, that's all it is. Friends, that's really all it is. And when we have some idea in our head that may not be consistent with the Scripture, and there is a lot of ideas floating around out there, then the only thing that we can do to be united in biblical truth is to open up the Bible and see it for ourselves. Verse number 27, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Talking about this guy that they were talking to here, this Apollos. And he wished to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him to write to the disciples and welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He was a great help to the church. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You see, having been made more aware of the difference between John's baptism and the one that Peter preached in Acts 2, he was able to be a more effective servant. You see, John's ministry was a ministry basically under the context of preparing people for a coming Christ. And so John's baptism kind of pointed people to Christ. It actually, you know, it pointed people to the cross. The cross had happened. Christ had happened. It's kind of hard to understand, but as that ripple effect went out during that time, people took that message far and wide. And as the gospel begins to infiltrate the world, people who didn't get the memo are now getting the memo. You see, we have all the truth today in revealed. We got it. We've got our Bibles, we've got lots of copies, we've got them on our phones, we've got them on our iPads, we've got them on our computers. We have lived in this culture of Christianity long enough that we know the difference. And we haven't missed out on the memo that these people had. And so we've got to consider that a lack of knowledge on somebody's part is kind of like these people not getting the memo. Let me talk to you and just pull a couple of lessons this morning about how we can be more like Aquila and Priscilla. They were helpful to the men of God. Boy, how they were helpful to the men of God. They really gave their lives to this. You know, they encouraged Paul to a great degree. When he first came to Corinth, he needed to establish some way to make money. Well, when you don't have any money, where are you going to stay? Well, they let him stay with them. And they were tent makers. They worked together. And so they shared their lives together to help them get going. You know, this is called hospitality. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know hospitality. Hospitality is when you share what you've got with other people. It's a lot of times it's when you open up your home to other people and let them come in. Hebrews chapter 11 or 13 verse number 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. God expects this of us. Hospitality is a mark of Christianity. And then this couple was edifying to Apollos. You remember how they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately? Here was this dynamic husband and wife team who probably looked each other in the eye and said, you know what we need to do? We need to talk to that guy. And they probably shook their head, yes. And at the next available time, they probably went right up to him and they said, Paulus, we love what you're doing. You're doing great. You're a great asset to God. You are a powerful speaker. But there is something we'd like to talk to you about. You only seem to be familiar with the baptism of John. Can we get you updated and fill you in on something else that we know about? Can we correct your understanding and maybe show you something else that might help you have a better, more full knowledge of God's Word and make you a better communicator of God's Word? You know, he obviously wasn't the kind of person that rejected good, positive criticism. He was the kind of person that said, yeah, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Let's get together. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful that they were the kind of people? Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus was kind of that teacher. I mean, I am always thrilled to look at the teaching styles of Jesus. Sometimes he just answers questions. Sometimes he writes in the dirt, doesn't say anything. You know, sometimes he uses a parable. And so there, without a parable, spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he explained. That's what it means to expound. He expounded all things to his disciples. In other words, he explained all things to his disciples. Luke 24, 27, after the resurrection, they were on that road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he helped them come to a knowledge or come to an understanding what they didn't understand before. You see, our God is a God that wants us to understand His will and His Word. And now He wants us to have an understanding and help other people have an understanding as well. This is not a condemning thing. This is a very helpful thing. People need to be guided and they need help. And we can do that. We see how faithful they were in the work of God. We see their willing service to give. You know, it says that they left with Paul. They went with him. They had already been in Rome. They come to Corinth. Now they're going on from there and they went with him. They just packed up and left and went with him. This is such a great sacrifice that they've made. And you know, you think about it. Maybe they didn't have a lot of possessions like we do today, but they'd have to pack up their tent. Whatever possessions they'd have, they'd either have to sell them or they'd have to carry them with them wherever they were going. I don't know about you, but I don't like moving. Do you like moving? Isn't it fun to pack everything up and load it up and then unload it and unpack it? And how many of you have you ever had people, movers, come in and move your stuff? You see, there's a lot of helpful people out there, but they don't move your stuff like you'd move it, do they? I mean, that's breakable. Some things you do yourself. There was a guy, there's a story about a man who was moving one time, and he had this big antique clock. It was bigger than he was. And he didn't trust the movers to move that. He says, "No, I'm going to move this one myself." And you could just picture him bear hugging that clock and, you know, move it up a little bit and just kind of do this number until he could get into the house. There was a drunk out there on the street that asked him what he was doing. And he said, "Can I help you?" And the drunk just asked him, he said, "Why don't you just carry a watch instead?" Well, you know, we go to a lot of trouble to try to protect our stuff. But let me tell you something. The point is that these people moved around a lot. The church was always moving. People were moving and on the go and always going somewhere. They didn't have any ties to any one place, it seems. And then you get over to the book of Romans chapter 16 and you see the sacrifice that they're willing to make. He says, "Greet Priscilla." This is Paul writing this. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." You see, you're talking about the kind of sacrifice that this couple made, not just for Paul, their friend, but for the entire body of Jesus Christ. Their lives were at stake on numerous occasions. And then you see how careful they were to care for the church of God. You see, they were evangelistic. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them, teach all nations. That's what they were about. That's what they did, so that's what they taught. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. And then they were blessing the church. 1 Corinthians 16:19, you know, they didn't have great big church buildings back then. They didn't have that kind of stuff. "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." What happened? They turned their house into a meeting place. That's the kind of people that Aquila and Priscilla are. That's what they were. And I'm here to tell you today, if we're going to be like Aquila and Priscilla, if we were to take this couple and say, "You know what? I aspire to be just like this couple." They were giving. They were hospitable. They cared what people believed or didn't believe, and they wanted to teach the way of God more perfectly. They let the church use their house. Very hospitable people. Hospitality and a love for truth surface to the top of this list. People who were willing to sacrifice their own life just to get truth out there. You see, Satan's going to launch a lot of attacks at Christians. Are you willing to be attacked to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it worth it all, the trouble, to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help other people around you, and to help build them up in their knowledge of God's holy word? That's what you see in this couple. That's the way I want to be, and I hope that's the way all of you want to be today. The lesson is yours. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to offer the invitation to you to put Christ on in baptism, having heard the word of God, which produces faith, repenting of your own sins, with the mouth confess Him today as Christ, and put Him on for the remission of your sins in baptism today. If you need the prayers of the church or would like to respond in any way, why don't you make your way down front right now while we stand and sing.